So John chapter 17. So if you see, if you've read it, great. But if you haven't, all you have to do is start skimming from about, you know, the first 10 words down, and this is all Jesus talking in this whole chapter. It's like one long soliloquy. It's one long, I don't want to say monologue, but you know what I mean, one person talking. And the whole chapter is a kind of a prayer from Jesus to the Father. And he's the only one that can say this prayer. He's the only one that can say these words. And he's uniquely the mediator between us and the Father. Uniquely. No one could be before. Nobody could be other than him, and nobody can be now. He's a unique mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's read, like, so somebody read through 1 through 5.
I have told you this so that you may not fall away.
Wait, are we in 17?
Oh, I'm sorry. The prayer of Jesus. When Jesus had said this, he raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to all you gave him. Now this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began.
So, he basically prays, I shouldn't say for himself, but he prays the prayer. It involves him. It also involves his disciples, also involves the guys around him. And he prays for their needs, their sanctification, their unity. He says, you know, he's taught them what you want them to know. He's been telling them about the Spirit that's coming. He says there that this has all been for the Father to glorify the Son and the Son to glorify the Father, and that he has authority over all flesh to bring eternal life. And this is, you know, in the context of this is the Last Supper. You know, in fact, they're in the next chapter, they're going to leave. So this is just about the kind of at the end of the Seder. And it's a blessing. It's also a parting prayer. It's the kind of prayer a priest would say before they were about to make the sacrifice. And he does it in terms of a sermon. He's done this whole line long of he's done this whole sermon, which went on through like 14, 15, 16. And now he says this sacrificial final prayer to kind of like sum up everything that he's told them over the last few chapters. And, you know, he prays for himself because he's also a man. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He gives us the model of praying to the Father, like the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer is. He always used the model of you pray to the Father. You know, he's going to be glorified because he's going to provide salvation. He confesses, he says there that he's the Son. So there's no beating around the bush. He didn't say, I'm like some really good man that God's going to use to do something. He says he's the Son. And he also knows that his time has come. You know, God does everything in appointed times. You know, and I always use the example of the seven feast days. When we studied Torah, we saw they're given the exact day that the feast has to be. So he doesn't say, well, sometime in April, you know, do Passover, and sometime in, you know, June, do Pentecost. You know, when you feel like it, when it works out. He goes, no, on this day you do this, then 10 days later you do this, then 5 days later you do this, and then on this day you do this. And so those are appointed times. The Hebrew word is mo'adim, appointed times. And this is the ultimate appointed time of what's going to happen now. So he knows the time has come in the sense of this is the appointed time. It wasn't going to be 50 years before or 100 years later or even like 2 weeks later. This is the time now. So for some reason, all of salvation history, all of the covenantal histories and all these things point to this particular day that this is going to happen. And, of course, it's Passover time, it's Feast of Unleavened Bread time, it's Feast of First Fruits time. So all these things come together, and he fulfills all three of the feasts basically within the Friday, Saturday, Sunday framework, because Thursday night is Friday. All of salvation history points to that period of time exactly. And a lot of things have, you know, and God does these things, of course, sovereignly. Some people have said, oh, well, that's because, you know, the world was at peace. There was the Pax Romana. There were the roads that the Romans had built so the evangelists could go out into the thing. You know, the Mediterranean was safe and the roads were built. But, of course, now you could argue, gee, now there's the internet and mass communication. So I think more so than the Roman roads is the fact that in a sovereign way, this is when the plan is going to happen. And it's not really for us to say, well, why didn't you do it like 2 years later? Or why didn't you do it like, you know, because it happens then. So it's kind of the time's here now. This is what I've taught you guys. Now I'm going to glorify the Father. The Father's going to glorify me. I'm reconciling you to the Father. And all this is happening right now today. Really pretty profound. Then I love verse 3 because he defines what eternal life is. This is eternal life. Okay, so he doesn't say, nobody even says, hey, so what do you mean? So where are we going? You know, what do you mean? He says, this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So in other words, you know that he's the true God and you know Jesus. That's eternal life. Nutshell. He tells them. You know, he doesn't send them out into the desert and say, for the next 14 years, I want you to pray and meditate and read scripture and fast and then come back and we'll discuss this. He says, nope, it's happening right now. And here's what eternal life is. So it's pretty cool. And I love verse 5 as well. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world was made. So this is another thing. Like, oh, Jesus never said he was God. Well, as a matter of fact, he does quite a few times. So he's with the Father in glory before time begins. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit up to now. And basically, like we discussed, the Spirit is mentioned as a separate person. It's not like some, you know, force that comes out of the Father, or it's not some vague concept. Calls him a he. When he comes, he's going to be the Spirit of truth. He's going to teach you. He's going to tell you. So he's mentioned three people. Well, people's not a good word. Persons is not a good word. Beings is not a good word. There's one being. They're separate, but they're not separate. And like I always say, if somebody says they understand the Trinity, one thing you know is they don't understand the Trinity. So he's described in these last few chapters all three persons in the Godhead, and he says that's where I came from. Now, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was created And then he becomes kind of a junior partner in making everything else. So he was here before us, but, you know, there was a time when he wasn't there. Since the concept can't be understood, it's hard to even use language for it. You know, it's not like you're trying to describe this book and you go into what the paper's made of and how you put it together. I mean, it's so complex that we'll never understand. Any word you use can confuse the issue. For example, Muslims and a lot of Jews think we pray to three gods. Well, you pray to three gods. You talk about the Father, you pray to Jesus, you pray to the Spirit, whatever that is. So you're praying to three different gods, because that's what it sounds like. So this is pretty awesome how he ties all this together. Now, like I always say, I like to think about it in those guys sitting there's frame of mind. You know, the men who are listening to him, sitting there going,
right.
What? I mean, plus the meal's going on, so they're probably eating going, I don't have a clue what he's talking about, but sounds pretty serious. Pass the matzah. Let me have some more of that horoza. Maybe I should have some more wine. But it's really pretty amazing that it would have been really cool if you could have found one of those guys like 20 years later to see what they would have said about it when they understood it as best they could. Because when you're listening to somebody talk like this, you'd be just like, you can't even be mesmerized, because you would say, what is he talking about? Like the multidimensional guy. I mean, okay, now 6 through 10.
I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the words you gave me I have given to them, and they accepted them and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you have given me, because they are yours. And everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them.
Well, So now he's praying for his friends. And notice they're taken out of the world. And you have to go back to, again, you have to go back to, when you talk about covenants, and you go back to Deuteronomy. When you go to the land, you're going to want a king. Don't have a king. I'm your king. Don't have a king. Oh, okay, whatever you say, we'll do. They get to the land. We want to have a king. Why do we want to have a king? Because we want to be like everybody else. But you're not supposed to be like everybody else. You're my special possession. You're my special inheritance. We want to be like everybody else. So now what's happening in the church? Well, we want to kind of be like everybody else. We don't want people to think we're crazy. We don't want people to think we're different. Well, we're supposed to be different. We're called out. We're set apart. But we want to be like everybody else. And we're saying the same things that they said in 1 Samuel. We want a king so we can be like everybody else. We want to have all these new ideas. You know, we don't want to condemn anything because we want to be just like everybody else. But see, he says they've been taken out of the world. I mean, we've been taken out of the world. And I tell you, I keep going back to, I remember so many people saying to me, wow, you take this Jesus stuff really seriously. And I would say, what should I take more seriously? I mean, the snow, my cholesterol, my car. I mean, what should I take more seriously? Kind of silly. If you're in the world, that seems kind of silly. But we're supposed to be taken out of the world. We're supposed to be taken apart. And see, they're chosen to be with him. And the Father brought them. He called them, the Father brought them, Spirit filled them. So, of course, everything is Trinitarian, so it just goes around and, you know, go round and round and round. So he's got them, gives them the word. They accept the word. They're taken out of the world. They're witnesses to everything that he's done. They're witnesses to his teachings. And he says, they believe that I came from you. So these guys have come to believe not only that I'm, you know, a Messiah in the sense of, you know, I'm a powerful man who's going to be, you know, leading. No, like they believe that I came from you. They believe now that you're the Father, I'm the Son, I came from you. I mean, this is radical. This is radical. And this is the same thing, like when you're taken out of the world, you understand that. Like, we understand that. I mean, people, not only just heathens, but, you know, even people who are just kind of nominal believers or, you know, the 57-minute crowd, you know, shuffle in, shuffle out. You know, do they understand all this? I don't know. Some do, some don't. Well, but it's gotten bad in every church. I mean, almost every church has gotten bad. It's really scary what's going on. So they believed he came from God. They believed the teaching and the instructions, he said. They believed what I've told them. They heard it, they believed it, and they're going to do it now. They're going to keep your word. So, you know, these guys have been a mess up until now, but they're not going to be a mess anymore. I mean, they have a little while longer to be a mess, but then Pentecost isn't going to be a mess anymore. I mean, Peter's not going to walk around in Antioch and in Europe saying crazy stuff and shooting his mouth off like he's been. And these other guys aren't going to walk around saying, I don't know anything about all that. They're going to be the bold evangelists that are spreading the word, just like we have to do now. And if we think we can just sit, the day for church as usual is long past. If we think we can just sit home and say our prayers and everything's going to be fine, no. It isn't going to be, I mean, it'll be fine for us. It isn't going to be fine for the rest of the world. I mean, we got to get people saved. So he prays for those that the Father gave him. And he and the Father have these guys in common. They are a unique group. Okay, there's never going to be apostles again. Now, we don't know if he's just talking to the 12. We don't know, well, by now 11, because Judas has already left. But I don't know if there were other people there or not, but let's just say if he's just talking to the apostles, by extension, this also applies to us because we're with him. He and the Father have us in common, obviously, right? Because God is Trinity. So he says, you gave me these guys. I've given them the word. They believe I came from you. And now they belong to me and they also belong to you. He says, I'm glorified because they believe. So they believe and they're going to spread the gospel. And by extension, we believe and we're going to spread the gospel. So he and the Father have these people in common and by extension, us. And by extension, we are going to go and spread the gospel. We are going to evangelize. We keep it going. God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. So we have to spread it. And so this is actually very, very phenomenal. Then let's do 11 through 16.
And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world while I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one just as we are. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me, and I guarded them, and none of them was lost except the son of destruction, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely. I gave them your word, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world.
Okay, so let's pause there. Ooh, so how awesome is that? So he prays for unity. You know, this is commonly called Jesus' high priestly prayer. Let them be one as we are one. Okay, so again, he's one with the Father. They, as believers, should all be one. How long did it take for the first heresies to come out? Not very long yet. And I mean, Jesus and Paul and John and Peter all said, well, you know, there's going to be false teachers that are going to come in, and there's false teachers that are going to come from your midst. They're going to come, you know, they're not going to come from Mars. They're going to come from within you. So it didn't take long, but the high priestly prayer is that they all may be one because we're a body. We're the body of Christ, the body of the Messiah. Just like we are one, they should be one. That's called the high priestly prayer usually. So he knows that they're going to be in the world for a while. You know, if he ascended into heaven and took those 11 guys, you know, 12 when they get Matthias, said, come on, you guys, we're going to the Mount of Olives and we're going to heaven and all these other guys can take care of this. Try to spread the word around a little bit. No, these guys are going to be around for a while. And some of them are going to be skinned alive and some of them are going to be crucified and some of them are going to be whatever. They're going to be here for a while. I know that you're going to protect them. They're going to be preaching the truth. The world hates them now. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If the world loves you, then something's wrong. Because, you know, like in The Chosen, you know, with the cute colored fish are going the opposite direction. We're supposed to be going the opposite direction that the world is going. And now we're trying to go, the church is trying to go in the same direction that the world is going. Oh, well. Oh, well. What can we do? So they need to be protected while they're in the world because the world's going to hate them. And he's going to keep them for his name's sake. We're talking about Shem. It's for his name's sake. Name is repeated a whole bunch of times there. Name is always repeated through the whole scripture because God's holiness is reflected in his name. Somebody's name means, you know, has characteristics, and that's why so many people get different names in both Old and New Testaments. Because it's like now you're going in a new phase of your life and this name describes what you're doing. So he says, you know, for you're going to keep it for the name's sake. Hashem, the name. And his name is so holy we're not supposed to say it. But we can call him Abba, so we can say it. The two things that I think have been really lost in the world is the, like, holiness of God and, like, the fear in the sense of awe. That's pretty much gone. That's pretty much gone. And the second thing is the concept of Christ the King, as I was saying in that thing earlier. You know, the concept of Jesus sits on a throne and rules the whole universe, you know, that's a concept that people don't really think about that much anymore. And it's like, we don't want a, you know, we don't want a king. We want to do our own thing. We want to vote who we want our king to be. You know, the concept of the holiness of God is really almost, I mean, it's not disappeared, but it doesn't phase most people. It's not that our time is immoral, no other time was immoral, but yeah. Now it's like all the controls on it, all the tamping influences are gone. Because who are you to say? I can do whatever I want. Mm-hmm. Who are you to say who can be married? And who are you to say who can? So then, see, he points out during this prayer, too, that he's leaving. And everybody is staying there except the one who had to leave, which is Judas. So that's another story about Judas. You know, it sounds like he was meant just for that. You know, he was meant for that to happen. And I always think, like, you know, little Judas, you know, he's a little baby being born, and they say, oh, here's little baby Judas, and he's toddling around playing, and his mother says, isn't he cute, and showing him off to all the relatives, and he's, you know, da-da-da-da. And his whole point in life, his whole purpose in life was to betray the Messiah. I mean, it sounds like it. Could he have repented? I mean, I like to think so. But see, he says that he's going to be out of the world. These guys are going to stay, but they're not part of the world anymore. These 11 that are here now, we know they go off in all different places. They're all, everybody but John is martyred in some horrible way. And then Paul, who, you know, is an apostle by a different way. You know, he's an apostle, but he didn't get called the same way, as he points out in 1 Corinthians. But when you think about it, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. No one was more zealous for the law than I was. No one was advancing in Judaism more than I was. He was a high place Pharisee, one of the smartest ones. Leaves all that behind, calls it lost, calls it rubbish, because now he knows Christ. And he goes and preaches grace, gospel of grace to Gentiles. Gentiles would have defiled him when he was a Pharisee. He wouldn't have even gotten close to him. Now he preaches the gospel to them. I mean, it's amazing. They're called out of what they were to be something different. But, you know, like him, you take him, for example, during those 3 days, he can't see anything. This unbelievable thing has happened to him. Jesus has spoken directly to him. Like, so much stuff has been revealed to him. And it says, you know, he wasn't eating or drinking. He was there praying. Yeah, I bet he was. He was probably like, what just happened to me? And then he has a vision that Ananias is going to come. And so he says, these guys are going to be in the world, even though they're not of the world. Okay, now 17 through 19.
Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And I consecrate myself for them so that they also may be consecrated in the truth.
Seems like he says a lot of words without, like, I don't really get what he's getting at at all. Like, why not just come right out with it?
So they're sanctified by his word. He sends them into the world. He said, I sent them, apostolos. That's what apostle means, the sent ones. So they're sent into the world. They're set apart for services. Now they're ambassadors. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, I think it is, or it might be 19, but it might be 20. Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're his ambassadors. In other words, you know, an ambassador goes to another country and tells that country what his government, his or her government wants to tell that country. They don't go there with their own opinions. They don't go to the president of France and say, oh, here's what I think you ought to do. They say the government of the United States says, or the president says, da-da-da-da-da. So we're ambassadors for Christ because we go and say what he's told us to say. We go and proclaim the word that he wants us to proclaim. We don't go there with our own opinion. It's not our own opinion. See, my word, the word has sanctified them. And he's the eternal word. He's the Logos. He's the eternal word. So now they're ambassadors. And he's already, I have written interceding down, that's probably not a good word. He's already mediating between the Father and them, telling the Father, you know, these guys are going to be here. They're going to do what I told them. They're going to do what you said. They're going to need to be protected. Because after all, you know, he's about to give himself fully for this as the perfect sacrifice so that they can be presented to the Father. Or else they can't be, and neither can we. He's the Logos. He glorifies the Father, the Word. He's the Word. The Word protects them. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit doesn't glorify himself, points to Jesus. Jesus is glorified by the Father, and Jesus glorifies the Father. Everything's done Trinitarianly. So that's pretty awesome, I think. They're going to be consecrated in truth. Well, what's true for you may not be true for me. What is truth? Yeah, Pilate was the first to ask the question. Isn't that interesting that he's got truth with a capital T and word with a capital W standing in front of him? And he says, well, what is truth? We don't know. I think Pilate committed suicide. I think I read once, but I don't remember. It was a long time ago. I don't really know what happened to Pilate afterwards. All right, so somebody read 20 to the end.
Pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one as you, Father, are in one, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, in those in them, in you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that the world that you sent me, and that you love them even as you love me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Highest Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them.
So just like when he, later on, he's going to have that interaction with Thomas. And in case you missed it, his name means twin. That always cracks me up. But anyway, you know, you've seen me and you believe. That's great. But blessed are those who haven't seen me and have believed. So here he says, I pray for them and the people that are going to believe because of them. The people are not going to see me. When all these apostles, when all these guys are dead, they're going to be millions more people that believe in me. And when those millions of people are dead, there's going to be millions more that are going to believe, right down to our time. So people are going to believe even though they haven't seen. So that applies to us too. And because he's the good shepherd, he's shepherd of everyone who believes. Leads the sheep out of the thing. We know his voice. So if you follow him, you know his voice, and you can tell a stranger's voice from his voice most of the time. Mm-hmm. when your own mind doesn't interfere with it. Mm-hmm. So he's shepherd of everyone. And again, he prays for unity again. They'd be one like we're one. And, you know, he's given them the glory that the Father's given him, so that they can be a witness to the world. He had glory before creation, before anything was created. And so he's going to bring them to glory and bring us to glory. He says, the world doesn't know the Father, doesn't know me because they don't know the Father. They know me, they know you. What's really powerful here in 23, where it says, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me even as, and has loved them even as you have loved me. So he's saying, Father, you love them just like you've loved me. You know, he also says in another passage, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Yeah, well, nobody ever talks about that because we're like Peter. We say like, oh, yeah, phileo love. You know, we like hanging around with you and we like you a lot. And, you know, brotherly. Yeah, we it's cool. Jesus is cool. That's what I call high five Jesus. But what he's talking about is the inner relationships of the Trinity. The Father loves him. And he loves the Father, and the Father loves these guys just like the Father loves him. And he says, just like the Father loves me, I love you guys. This is more than just, I like hanging around with you guys. So I know you're going to go out and preach and, you know, have a nice time. I hope everything works out okay for you. And, you know, we'll catch you when you come to heaven and we'll talk about it then. No, he says, I love you like my Father loves me. Like, I love the Father, all of this is, that's how we love you. Yes, it's totally, I mean, you talk about agape, that's the ultimate agape. Because when, you know, we know the term that John writes, God is love. Everybody likes to quote that one. And it's true, God is love. But when you think about it, if God were not Trinity, then before anything was created, he wouldn't have anybody to love or anything to love. But there's a relationship between the persons in the Trinity that's always been going on. That's never not been going on. So that same love applies to us. And this is why when we get to 21, you know, and he says to Peter, do you have that kind of love? And Peter goes, oh, man, you know, I love hanging out with you. You're fun. This has been great. Yeah, but do you love me? Well, you know, yeah. Because we can't comprehend that. Otherwise, why would he go to the cross? I mean, if he just thought we were all right and could care less whether you get saved or not, you know, I'm not going to do that. Nobody ever explains this to anybody. And knows the end time and knows the great falling away. But this has to be brought up to people, because this is what would keep people from, this is what would keep people going, wow. Because, I mean, this word of, as the Father's loved me, I've loved you, as if you, the Father, the way the Father loves me, I'm loving you guys, and he loves you guys like he loves me. I mean, by this time, these guys are just like, they've already like zoned out, but anyway. This, like you say, if you sit down and try to reflect on this, even for 10 minutes, you wouldn't even know how to react to that. I mean, your only reaction would be, I want to do what you want me to do.